your holy fire on this offering. Let our worship burn for the world to see. It's not for us, it's all for you.
It just kind of hit me as we sang, the earth is spin, the universe is spinning and singing. Oh man, we just got to see that, right?
Yes.
We watched that eclipse this week, but you know, a lot of cool opportunities happen. I'm sure many of y'all have lots of stories that you could share surrounding that. But I know, like, so my friend Katie and Angela, you know, we got littles, right? We got kids in grade school, and it's a crazy time in their life, right? And so they're trying to figure out this thing called life, and we're trying to teach them how to do that in a godly way, and they're in public school, so that, you know, that just totally goes against what what they, you know, just live and breathe. But it was neat to hear their stories, you know, about kids asking questions, you know, and just really wondering about, you know, what did it mean and whatever. So it was just neat, though, to hear their stories about how they got to share their faith. And so hopefully through that event you were able to as well. But anyway, I just love that we can sing that universe is spinning and singing and worshiping him, because everything that God created was created to worship him. Amen? Yes.
Yes.
Majesty.
Jesus. We praise you this morning. We love you. We love that we could just lift our voice in song and worship you and give you honor and glory, for you alone are due. And Father, I just pray now as we get washed by the word, God, I pray as Mark, as he comes to preach, and we know that he's studied. Father, I just pray that the words that come from his mouth today are from your heart. Lord, that we would receive them with clarity. God, we would receive the truth that you have for us today, and that we would be bold to make a change. And Father, that it would all bring honor and glory to you. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for this time that we've had. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you guys for being here this morning. Good to see everybody. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. That's already been spoken once. Amen. I tell you what, I'm really impressed with Pastor Greg. Y'all know Greg is an extremely intelligent person. He doesn't know this is coming, but anyway. Every time, it seems like every time Ross preaches, guess who gets to follow him? And every time there's something difficult in the book of 1 Corinthians, guess who gets to preach it? So he's an extremely intelligent guy. But I'm extremely excited to be able to share with you once again. We've been off for about a month, took the holidays off, and then, of course, Ross visited us last week. I hope you were able to be here for that. Ross had a really good message for this church, for every church, for that matter. Had an illustration that was a part of his message that was kind of, where's your sign? Or here's your sign, I should say. You know, he used that analogy that the signs that we carry represent one of two things. The signs in our life are either identifiers or they're indicators, givers of direction. You know, you look at your street signs. You look at your labels. You look at the sign on a building or on a business or on a church. It either identifies something as something or it gives directions to something else. Well, Ross shared with us last week what our identifier needs to be in this world, what sign we need to carry. And what was that sign? Y'all remember? Love one another. Why? Because that's how the world knows that we're disciples of Christ. Does that make sense? That was the whole point of his message last week. And guess what, folks? That's Paul's message to the church in Corinth. If you remember, we've been through 14 chapters. It's been about 3 months now or more. And Paul has been addressing issues and problems in the church from the get-go. Paul's concern in addressing all of those problems has not really been about the legalistic approach to those problems. Paul's dealing with those problems has not been about his prideful expectation of a church that he started living up to a certain standard. Paul's issue, the priority in Paul's mind, is the sign that this church is showing to the world around them. Because the problems that are going on in the church look just exactly like the problems that are going on in the world. And that's not the sign we're supposed to be sharing with them. And that was Paul's concern for the church at Corinth. What was the reflection they were giving? What was the sign that the world saw attached to that church? Of course, Jesus shares with us what our sign is to be. Love one for another so that they will know that you are my disciples. Amen. We're going to be talking about the other kind of sign this morning as we get to Paul's last words on tongues. I know that's good news for me. This has been a tough road to plow, you know, a tough road to hoe. Some difficult things for me to have to grapple with in study and preparation and in dealing with some very sensitive topics. But Paul is addressing these issues in the church at Corinth for our benefit. Okay? It wasn't written to us, but it was written for us so that we might have the full understanding of the things that he's addressing here, okay? But before we get into the actual text and the message, remember those three A's, and I don't want you to just to passe this. Be intentional about these three A's as we go through God's Word this morning. Add to your knowledge of God's Word. Make sure that when you walk out those doors, you have gained insight in some area. and ask the Holy Spirit right now to begin to prepare you for that. The second A of intentionality is to apply the spiritual truth that we're going to unpack. We're not just going to be talking about a topic this morning. There's something at the heart of this issue that Paul wants the Corinthians to understand and the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. So find that truth, and by applying it, you make it personal. Okay? And then that third A of intentionality is to adopt the change that that truth and added knowledge would prompt you to make this morning. Maybe a change in attitude. Maybe a change in perspective. Maybe a change in doctrine. Maybe a change in status, lost or saved. It could mean that big a change this morning. And this morning, as it always is, but it seems even more intense as we go through books and scriptures and topics that are more controversial, if you want to use that word, that even in the churches of Jesus Christ, there are so many divergent opinions about what these things represent and mean. It's even more important in those situations that we understand and agree together that 2 Timothy 3:16 is 100% true. That all Scripture is what? All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable. That means it's appropriate and good for teaching. And you know what that word teaching means? Instruction in doctrinal truth. What that means. The oral teaching of doctrinal truth. What's the second word it's supposed to be profitable for? Rebuke. You know what rebuke is? That's pointing out of errors in our perspective of doctrinal truth. That's what the word does. We teach it so that we might learn doctrinal truth. We teach it so that it might point out areas in our own life that we're maybe off-center a little bit, or maybe didn't fully understand. And then that third one is correction. It doesn't just tell us where there's a problem. Y'all got that? Have y'all ever had a coach or a teacher, particularly coaches, we're real good about that, pointing out the flaw, pointing out the problem, but not giving you any information about how to correct it. God's Word's not like that. God's Word doesn't just reprove, it corrects. It gives you the necessary information to make the change. And then that third one is instruction. And that's an active word, meaning practical application of the information you've just gotten cleared up. God's Word will do that for us. Okay? For us to really grind through some of this tough stuff, we've got to believe that. And we've got to be true to the Word of God. And when it comes down to what we think we know or think we've been taught or what we believe or what we prefer, there's one thing we have to compare that to. What does the Word of God say? That's the conclusion that we've got to come to. So if we'll agree together to be intentional about adding to your knowledge, applying the truth, adopting the change, and agreement that every word of God is God-breathed. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, can't even imagine how those early believers must have functioned day to day without what we now have at our disposal on every hand. In so many different avenues of access and technology, and it's ever present. It's anywhere we want it to be. And in many cases, Father, we're more ignorant than they were when they didn't even have it. So we pray for your insight this morning. You'd open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to nothing more than your truth. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul's taken a great deal of time and a great deal of text up to this point. We're about halfway there in the book of 1 Corinthians addressing various problems in the church. And y'all remember, those problems were, many of them were asked Paul for his insight on by the church itself. They had written him a letter expressing these areas of concern that they were not sure of, that this is how we're going about doing our business right now. Is this right? Is it wrong? Help us. And Paul has addressed several of those. The most prominent ones over our last 3 weeks of study in 1 Corinthians has been the use and abuse of spiritual gifts in general, and then more particularly, the inappropriate use of the true gift of tongues and the inappropriate practice of the pagan counterfeit of that gift. That's what Paul is dealing with in the church at Corinth. Understand also that for the last three chapters, from 11 and 12 and now in 14, Paul is addressing things that are happening inside the church during the corporate gathering. All right, y'all with me on that? Every problem he's addressed since chapter 11 has been focused on what's happening inside the walls of the gathering, of the assembly, of the congregation. Not things that are going on in people's lives outside the walls. What's happening in the church? How things are being dealt with and handled in the church. And I think over the last several months we could come to some conclusions about what Paul has made pretty clear through the scripture and just common sense. One thing is there's no place in the church for either one of the two problems that I just mentioned. There's no place in the church for the inappropriate use of the true gift of tongues. Would you agree? There's no place in the church for that because it's inappropriate. And the inappropriate gift of the use of tongues, the true gift would be for my own personal fame, for my own attention getting. You with me? That's inappropriate. Period. I think we can nail that down. And it's certainly inappropriate. There's no place in the church, certainly, for some counterfeit from a pagan setting. I think we would all agree to that. Second thing, there's no place in the church for self-edification. He mentioned that on several occasions all the way back into chapter 12. That all the spiritual gifts were given for the benefit of who? The body. And that nothing we do inside these walls, nothing that we do as the church, should be done with the motivation of self-edification. Of building up of one's of myself. Why was there an appropriate use of the actual literal gift of tongues? Because some that had it were using it for their own popularity or their own power or just to make them feel like they were important. Okay? Next, there's no place in the church, we talked about this the last time, for mindless activity. Nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to disengage. Paul goes at great lengths and talks about how he never prays without engaging his mind. He never sings without engaging his mind, and he certainly would never teach without engaging his mind. There's no place in church for anything that is mindless, that is outside of our minds. You with me? And then there's no place in the church for anything that is unintelligible to be spoken. What benefit is there to the edification of the church? What benefit is anything that is spoken from this pulpit, from that stage, that no one can understand? He goes to great lengths to express that and gives illustrations after illustration that only those things that can be understood have the possibilities of being edifying. Y'all with me? Things that you can't understand, you can't say amen to. He even uses that illustration. Even when we're in worship and we sing the truths of God and we express the emotions that stirs up in us, if what's coming out of our mouth is ununderstandable, indistinguishable, no one can agree. No one can benefit from. The church should strive, Paul says. I think we can establish this. It's found there in verse 12. The church should strive to excellence in what edifies the body. Not just avoid the things that are self-edifying, but strive. That means struggle and strain toward those things that edify the entire church. Amen? Listen, y'all can say amen if you want to. If you agree, it sure would help. All right? And then in number 7, it is preferable, Paul says it himself, I would rather speak 5 understandable words of instruction than innumerable words that no one can understand. Okay? He says that himself. And he uses that word 10,000. 5 understandable words versus 10,000 that can't be understood. The word 10,000, remember, is the highest Greek number that there's a word for. So it actually means in perpetuity, continuous, innumerable. That's exactly what he's saying. I would rather himself. He said, I would rather speak 5 words that will instruct and edify than innumerable words that no one can be benefited from. Now this morning we're going to look at Paul's last word on the subject of tongues. Last word meaning it is the last word chronologically that we find in Scripture that addresses this topic. Nowhere further on in Scripture or later on in the church's life is there any set aside moments in which instruction about the gift of tongues is given. And of course it is Paul's last word on the subject in 1 Corinthians. We'll look this morning at chapter 14, verses 20 through 25. If you've got your scriptures, we're going to talk about 2 things basically this morning. The proper perspective on tongues. Paul kind of gives us the bottom line truth about tongues right here. And then the proper position or the proper purpose of tongues. So let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Read with me just there in verse 20 to begin with. Paul says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. Now what's he saying there? The NIV says it a little bit clearer. It says, listen, brothers, stop thinking like children. Is that not what it says? What does he mean? Well, he's putting it in contrast. Right now he's saying, and he even referred to it in chapter 3. He says, I can't even talk to you folks as spiritual because you're like children. The word used for children there, or childish there, means that he's talking about someone between the ages of, say, 5 and 10. Y'all got kids or grandkids in that age group? I do, and we've had several. I call those the I years. You with me? Think about it. I call those the mine years. That's mine. I want to do that. Me. And guess what they spend most of their time doing with you? Trying to get your attention focused on them. We've got them right now in our family. It's just what they do at that age. It's all about them. It's all about mine. It's all about me. And everybody look. Everybody look. Doesn't matter what else is going on in the room. If that 6-year-old, that 4-year-old is doing something or performing something, guess who? They won't watch him. Everybody. That's what Paul's saying. Stop thinking like children. Stop thinking this is all about you. Stop thinking that everything that we do is not for your benefit. Because it's just not. He says, instead of thinking like children, here's what you should do. You should be like infants when it comes to evil. You should be like infants. A baby. How evil is a baby? How evil is that when it's still in the car seat, that's not even big enough to put in the high chair yet? Are they just filled with evil thoughts? They have original sin, but they probably haven't had an evil thought yet go through their little mind. That's what he says. When it comes to evil, be as infants. But when it comes to your thinking, your understanding, your comprehension of what we've just been talking about or what I'm about to share with you, be fully grown. Be mature. He's not talking in years. He's not talking in pounds. He's not talking, you know. He's talking in spiritual maturity. In your thinking, be spiritually mature. Because he's fixing to put some meat on their plate. You know what I'm saying? Y'all understand that analogy? They've been on milk for so long, he's already scolded them for that. They're acting like children. They're thinking like children. They're growing, not growing, because they're still on the milk. He's fixing to lay a big old steak in front of them, okay? And us as well. Stop thinking like children. He's just told them he'd rather speak five understandable words than to that instruct than a gazillion in some pagan, incomprehensible language. He spent two chapters already chiding them for pursuing an emotion-driven experience, you know, experiencing something, rather than a truth-driven devotion. And what he's saying, folks, is for us to move from that to this, we've got to grow up in our thinking. We've got to stop thinking like a child. That it's all about my attention. It's all about my popularity. It's all about my position or status, etc. Okay? And he goes on in verse 21, and where we find the primary purpose for tongues and where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Look what it says in verse 21. As he's told them, on the heels of all this chiding about their misuse and abuse of the spiritual gifts and tongues in particular, he says, in the law it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That first phrase in the law, it's written, says, in the scriptures it stands written. The established scriptures at that time was the books of the law and the books of the prophets. Okay? What Paul is quoting directly from here is Isaiah chapter 28. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through all the details of Isaiah 28, but suffice it to say, this was Isaiah's plea. His prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. You with me? About their impending judgment at the hands of the Assyrians. Did it happen? It did. Not too long after it had first been given. This was also a cautionary tale to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. Because they wound up falling into the same apostasies and the same unrepentant spirits toward God. And even in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, it goes all the way back to the law, where Moses said, they shall be a sign to you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation. And who was that nation? Who took Judah captive? Babylon. Now, Moses didn't just pull this out of the air. This was his prescription he gave in his books of the law as a written consequence that Israel would face when they stepped into that time of apostasy and falling away in an unrepentant, evil lifestyle. 1,500 years ago. Or 1,500 B.C., excuse me, not years ago. 1,500 B.C. He put that on the books. That as a consequence of your straying away, as a consequence of your evil life, your apostasies, your profaning of my name and my temples and the worship of me, this will be a consequence and this will be the sign that it's happening. They shall be a sign to you, he said. And then on in verse 48 and 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. So back to verse 21 in Corinthians again. In the law it is written, by a people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then you will not listen to me, says the Lord. And it goes on and on. In Exodus, it goes on and on. In Isaiah, it goes on and on. In Jeremiah, about the evils that they were perpetrating, about the trash and the garbage that they'd allowed into their lives, knowing all along what the consequences would be. And given on three accounts is what the sign that those consequences were coming home to roost would be. Follow me now. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2? The arrival of unknown tongues. The arrival of foreign tongues. Now, look in verse 22 before we move on to that. Paul says this. After he shared with them what the law said, what Moses had prophesied, what Isaiah had prophesied, what Jeremiah had prophesied, and he says, thus tongues are what? A sign. Not just a happenstance kind of thing. A sign. The actual phrase there means for the purpose of a sign. Paul tells them, foreign tongues are as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. What was it a sign to the northern kingdom of? Those who would not repent. What was it a sign to the southern kingdom of? Judgment on those who would not repent. What is it a sign as it shows up on Pentecost? It's a sign that judgment is coming on the house of Israel, just like it has as it was prophesied three times before. Did it happen two times prior? Yes. Guess what happened about 30 years after this was written? Jerusalem was destroyed, leveled to the ground by the Romans. So once again, Paul says, listen, folks, stop thinking like children. This tongues thing is not a toy for you to play with. This tongues thing is not a status symbol for you. This tongues thing is not some popularity-driven contest to see who can get the most attention. This tongues thing is not about your personal prayer time with God. Nowhere in Scripture is it ever instructed that that's how we were to pray to Father. You know, you think if when the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? You'd think if it was that important, if it was something we were to practice, wouldn't he have mentioned it, you think? Maybe. He's saying, stop thinking like children. This is not a toy for you. This is not some tool for you to use for leverage for your own position or popularity. And it's certainly not supposed to be used by the enemy to divide the body. But that's what self edification does, isn't it? It drives a wedge in that thing of unity that Paul starts this whole thing talking about. But stop and think. Thus tongues are for a purpose of the sign, not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Now, just look at that phrase, that statement right there. If tongues are not for the believer, what place do they have in the church? None of the times that they appeared as they were prophesied did it ever happen in the church. It happened in the streets. even on Pentecost. Church hadn't even been born yet. And when the foreign tongues arrived, it was in the streets of the city that they heard the disturbance. And those devout Jews from all countries were gathered together. Now, if they were devout Jews, what does that tell you about them? Stop. Stay with me now. Don't stop listening when maybe you hear something you don't agree with. Keep listening, because Paul is trying to get this same message across to the Corinthians. What would devout Jews from every nation have known on the day of Pentecost? Stop and think. Most devout Jews, how did they know Scripture? They had it memorized, folks. Most of them, most devout Jews had it memorized. Because there wasn't a Bible on every coffee table. Now, what do you think devout Jews thought when they heard all these foreign languages? Stop and think. A devout Jew should have known exactly what was happening. This, as it has been written in the law, is a sign of judgment on Israel. Was it? Was it? Talk to me. Yeah, it was. It was. And God on purpose had devout Jews from every nation on the planet there to receive that message. Because what was being offered that was not being offered previously? A way out of that judgment. And his name was what? His name was Jesus. His name was Jesus. Stay with me now. Stay with me. Just put yourself in this imaginary position, this hypothetical position. How do you think the northern kingdom of Israel responded, reacted, when they heard the language of the Assyrians being shouted and screamed in their streets and through their homes, as they were being killed and raped and dragged away to slavery? A Jew that knew the law, and they began to hear those foreign tongues in their own streets, in their own houses, would there have been an alert? Would there have been a, uh-oh, would there have been an old blank, maybe? Yeah, I would say so. What do you think the residents of Jerusalem would have said when they heard Babylonian being shouted in their courts and streets and in the temple? Would they have remembered, you think? Uh-oh, I had forgotten about that. And can you imagine what went through their hearts and their minds? It had to be a thought, the thoughts of absolute terror. Because what we had been warned about, there's the sign that it's happening. And that's the same way that those devout Jews on the day of Pentecost felt when they heard the foreign tongues. It's what Paul says. This is a sign. He quoted Isaiah's prophecy. He's telling the Corinthians, this is not a toy to play with. It's not a tool to be used. And it's not a sword to be wielded for your own personal benefit. It is a sign from God of judgment, of impending judgment. Now, what do you do with a sign? If I'm headed to Dallas and I ignore the signs, I may wind up somewhere I don't need to be. Okay? You follow the signs. The signs will tell you, indicate to you, what I need to do next. Well, in those first two illustrations, the northern and southern kingdoms, they didn't have any alternative. It was too late. But thankfully, we had, the Corinthians had another alternative this third time. What would you have thought if you'd have been one of those devout Jews there in Jerusalem, there on that Pentecost? That day of Pentecost, and all of a sudden, this sound of a rushing mighty wind, and everything shook, and you heard this explosion of languages that you'd never heard, I think I would probably begin to shake. And I would probably say some things like, oh, blank. You know? I might even have to clean myself up. But that's what they probably experienced. And let's just take a closer look. Look at verse 5 in Acts chapter 2. Go there with me real quick. Let's just see how they did respond. It says, now there were dwelling there in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were, what? Bewildered. Y'all know what that word bewildered actually means in the Greek? It means they were confused and thrown into disorder. Confused and thrown. What do you think would happen if all of a sudden in downtown Dallas they started hearing Chinese and seeing helicopters land and bombs come in and tanks driving down Main Street and they heard Russian and Chinese and Venezuelan and Iranian all being spoken? You think there'd be some confusion? Yeah, there'd be some confusion. And they would be thrown into total disorder. Verse 7 says, they were amazed and astonished. That word amazed means outside their minds. They were literally like you hear on Remember the Titans when the coach says, you must be outside of your mind. Y'all remember that line? That's one of my favorites. There's four or five lines out of that movie that I use in messages. That's one of my favorites. You must be outside your mind. They were outside their mind. They were literally didn't know what to think. Didn't know what to do. They were amazed and astonished. Then on down further in the chapter, when they realized what they were saying, note their response in verse 12. They were amazed and perplexed. They were amazed and perplexed. That word perplexed. You ever been perplexed? Literally in the Greek, that means, oh, crap. That's a paraphrase, by the way. But have you ever gotten to that point in your life where something's happened and you just went, oh my God, you know, perplexed. They were perplexed. Because, you know, what did they hear? When they started hearing things in their own language, what were they hearing? What's exactly what the Scripture says? Of the what? Come on, help me. Let's get out of here before noon. Of the mighty works of God. That's what they were hearing. You know, sometimes we read into that that's the gospel. I may have even said that sometime. But that led to the gospel. But what they were hearing was of the mighty works of God. And if they were devout Jews, you think any of those prophecies that we just mentioned about might have been some of the things they were hearing? Maybe, you think? That's what that means. The mighty works of God means they were hearing about the mighty things that God had done in Israel. So they were perplexed. They didn't know. Well, I'm not going to use some of those other locker room terms or oil field terms that so many of us are aware of. Let's just suffice it to say, oh bleep, had to have come across their minds. You know, y'all remember a movie called Red Dawn? How many of you remember that movie? How many of you are over 60? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're over 60. Over 50. All right. Y'all remember the original Red Dawn? When did it come out? Y'all remember? Right in the middle of what? The Cold War. We were in high school or right out of high school, I think. And I remember, this is a distinct memory that I have. And those are pretty precious nowadays, by the way, in case you hadn't, you can relate to that. I remember when I saw that movie, I was heightenedly aware. I was right there. I wasn't draft age yet. But I knew that this felt like war was imminent for us. Conflict was imminent for us. And our enemies were the Russians, the Soviets, and the Cubans. And I remember distinctly, I can see myself sitting on that what was that green color, avocado green color sofa, watching our 14-inch color T-tube TV, I think. I mean, you know how those things just stick to you? And I remember when they rushed to the window of that classroom. Y'all follow me? Y'all with me on that movie? They're standing at that window in that classroom. They look just like the windows in my classroom. And they started seeing these parachuters coming out of the sky. And before you know it, they flash to the scene in the parking lot and in the town. And what's the first thing you hear? The sound of foreign tongues. And I remember bewilderment. I didn't know what it meant then. But I felt that because I was in tune with what was going on in our world and in our country. And as I saw that invasion and I heard those voices screaming and echoing in tones and terms that I couldn't understand. And then I saw the commotion and the disorganization and the disorientation of the people as they were being overtaken by these foreign soldiers. And I broke in a cold sweat at age 16 or 17, somewhere in that neighborhood. And I literally felt fear that took my breath away. What I think is bewilderment. And that movie gave me nightmares for years. And I just really believe that's kind of exactly what these devout Jews from every nation must have sensed when they heard those tongues. Follow me now. Many of them recognized. I really do. I believe many of them acknowledged and recognized exactly what was going on. Just as Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthians and to us this morning, tongues are a sign of God's judgment upon Israel. Upon unbelieving Israel. But others mocked. What did the others say? They're drunk. Don't listen to them. Okay? And if they'd have taken their advice, they would all have been devastated with no alternative. What happened immediately after? They said, oh, they're just drunk. What happened? Y'all remember?
They were putting drive-in theaters.
No, I'm not on the movie anymore. I moved away from the movie. Yeah, we're not on the movie. We're back in scripture here. Yeah, what happened after they accused them of being drunk? Who piped in? Come on. Peter, what did he say? They're not drunk. It's not drinking going on here. And what does he proceed to do? He begins to preach the first gospel message. So, you know, tongues, as a sort of a peripheral effect of tongues, evangelism is valid. But it is not its primary purpose. Its primary purpose, as Paul shares with the Corinthians, is that of a sign. In verse 36 there in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain. Is he on the same page, you think? Yeah, he knows what tongues means in the past. That God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? What shall we do? They were cut to their heart. I think he rattled their cage enough that they remembered what tongues had always been noted as. And that they were in trouble. They became perplexed. They went, oh, blank. What am I going to do now? And they were torn in the heart, and they asked him. Remember what their first question was? Before he started the message, they asked about these signs. What does this mean? Y'all remember that? Back earlier in the chapter? The first question was, what does this mean? When Peter was done preaching it, what shall we do? And what does he tell them? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Even though this sign carried with it the same judgment that it had carried all throughout the history of Israel, this one came with a bonus clause. His name was Jesus. And they were given the opportunity to nullify that effect. So, closing this thing up, look with me in verse 23. There in verse 22, you remember it says, tongues is a sign, not for the believer, for the unbeliever. What unbeliever? Well, in this case, it was the unbelieving Jew, okay? But it's never been for the believer. The sign of tongues has never been for the church. It was never for the believing Jew. It's always been for the unbeliever. Look at verse 23. It says, if therefore the whole church comes together... Well, I'm sorry. I skipped a couple of passages there, I think. Or did I? Am I on target? Yeah, I'm jumping too much. But the gift of prophecy, and it's really not even a gift of prophecy. That word doesn't really appear in the original language. The interpreter or the translator just chose to make it equivalent to the first. But it says prophecy's not for the unbeliever, it's for the believer. And then in verse 23 he says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and an outsider, an unbeliever, enters, will they not say what? They're drunk. They've got to be out of their minds or drunk. So in conclusion, as we look with full illumination of the inspired scriptures given by Paul here, with an engaged, mature mind, not seeking our own edification in any form, I believe we can draw some reasonable conclusions about the proper perspective and original purpose of the gift of tongues in the corporate assembly. I think the first conclusion we can draw is that it's never to be used for personal edification, personal gratification, or personal glorification. That's a given. Paul hammers that nail over and over and over. Another conclusion I think we can draw is it's never instructed for use as a personal prayer language or private devotion. It's not instructed anywhere in Scripture. To even derive that thought, we have to go way outside of context of what it truly is and pull some things together to create this thing that is not a part of the purpose of tongues at all. Another conclusion, it's never intended to be elevated to the level of prophecy, of the proclaiming of the revealed truths of God. Never. Never, ever. Another conclusion, never is it been intended to be a symbol of spiritual completion or validation. And you know, you just have to go back to chapter 12 and look where that we were all baptized in the same Spirit. And then a few verses later it says, the rhetorical, do all have the gift of prophecy? Do all have the gift of tongues? And the rhetorical answer to that is no. So those are some conclusions that we've got to be able to base our thinking, base our understanding of this around. It's just not as most of us have been taught or not taught. Just allowed to kind of sponge things. Just soak it up from over here, or this experience over here, or this situation or circumstance, or this TV evangelist, or this devotional study. We we're not to assess our understanding of Scripture based on peripheral things apart from what the Word of God says. In fact, tongues were never intended to be a regular practice inside the church at all. And I'll give you the floor. If you can show me one place in Scripture that that's happened, where the congregation was exposed to the gift of tongues and it was translated. According to 14:22, tongues are a sign of the judgment and are not even for believers. They're a sign of judgment. Paul says it, not Mark. They're a sign, not a tool, not a toy. To truly conclude Paul's addressing of tongues, and this message is labeled the last word on tongues, not my last word, but Paul's last word. To do that, we've got to jump forward just a little bit into what we're going to discuss next week. We're going to be moving into the last portion of chapter 27 that deals with order in the worship and women. Thank you again, Pastor Greg, for giving me this privilege. But look with me in 14:27 and 28. Paul leaves the door open for the use of the legitimate gift of tongues. Now don't be deceived. He does not give place for that illegitimate counterfeit gift. That's not, he doesn't address that. He does leave the door open for the legitimate gift of tongues under the strict control of the acceptable order in the assembly. In verse 27, if tongues are used, look what it says in verse 27, only two or at the most three, and at one time, one at a time, and only if there's a translator. If there's no interpreter or translator, what does Paul say? Keep silent. See, he leaves the door open. Because Paul knows that there is a legitimate gift of tongues. There is that legitimate spiritual gift of languages. And he knows that God may not be through with it yet. But he says it's got to be only under these circumstances that it's not a self-edifying, disruptive, disorderly, competitive, carnal, childish event. Make sense, church? Does that make sense? The purpose of tongues is that of a sign to unbelieving Israel of the judgment they face for their refusal to repent and follow God. We talked about signs to start the message this morning. Signs are either a label or an identifier, or they're a direction. They're a directive. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there for your consideration and your you know, ruminating over it. If I'm on my way to Dallas and I'm following the signs, Dallas, 130 miles, Dallas, 74 miles, Dallas, 23 miles, Dallas, 6 miles, what happens when I get to Dallas? Guess what? I stop seeing signs to get me to Dallas. I stopped seeing signs, Dallas this far. Once the destination, once the where that sign is pointing has arrived, there's no need for additional signs. I think that's why in Paul's letter here earlier, he says, signs will cease. Okay? Tongues will cease. Because there will come a time. I'm not the judge of what that time is. I'm just trying to be commonsensical and logical here. Do I see, just in looking at current events, that there's an opportunity maybe for God to, you know, we could wake up in the morning, huh? And we could hear Chinese and Russian running up and down our alleys, screaming with weapons firing. Who knows? Israel, think about that. Israel could have that visited on them again. But it was a sign. It's intended, its purpose was that of a sign for Israel, for unbelieving Israel. The Pentecostal sign was, you crucified my son that I sent for the redemption of your sin. Here's your chance to get that right. Go back to verse 24 with me. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, this is the part I left out earlier, and I meant to leave it out, talked about if all spoke in tongues, there would be mass confusion. An unbeliever to come in, an unknowing person coming in would think we were out of our minds. And such is the pattern for the use of tongues in our current Protestant circles. But he says in verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an outsider enters, listen to what he says happens. He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God. And what? Declare that God is among you. That's why he wants us to prophesy, not speak in tongues. Does that make sense? Like I said, this is Paul's last word. We'll touch on this just one more glancing blow next week and move on to some more fun stuff. But church, I hope you hear my heart. I've got no drum to beat. I've got no axe to grind. I've got no issues. I haven't been hurt in my lifetime by people who believe that tongues is a valid gift used every week in the service. I did have that one account of that young man that came to me one Wednesday night. I was a 17-year-old volunteer youth pastor. And after the gospel was presented, he came to me in tears. And he said, Mark, I don't know what to do. I know I'm saved. I've accepted Jesus Christ. I'm living for Jesus Christ, but my church tells me I can't be saved until I... Okay? And I wept with him. And I didn't know what to tell him. That's my only experience with it. So I really have no axe to grind. But right there, Paul's concerned about how they appear in the community, because the sign that they're wearing right now is we're just a big show. We're just a big show, just like every other club you go into around these parts, you know? That's what Paul's telling them. And I want you to be different. I want you to have a different sign on you. And it doesn't matter how many of you speak in tongues or how fast you speak them or how many interpreters step up and say they know exactly what's going on. It is not for the believer. It has no place in the church. It was a sign to Israel to repent so that they might do what this one did. If we prophesy, that just means if we preach God's word and unbelievers come into our midst, and they can see it being lived out in us. Well, of course, that sign on us has got to be love, right? If that sign on us is not love, they're not listening to what we're saying anyway. But if we can show them that sign of love that Ross shared with us last week, and they come into our midst and they hear the Word of God, what does it do? It is profitable. All Scriptures God breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Hebrews says it's living and active. It's always at work. And the prophet says it will not return void. And if we're there, if we're carrying that banner of love, and an unbeliever, an outsider comes into our midst, and they hear the Word of God preached as the Word of God, not as the Word embellished by man, or to tickle the ears of man, or to accommodate some tradition of man, they will be convicted. And they will fall on their face. And they will acknowledge that God is in this place. Amen? Can you affirm God's Word this morning as being powerful? Powerful to save. Powerful to save. So as Toby and the band comes on up, we're going to go ahead and close. Appreciate your patience. I know it's a difficult word. You should have had to have prepared for 20 or 30 hours trying to make sure you could do it justice. But it's such a privilege to be able to. And as we've kind of changed our format here, I'll kind of lay that out for you again. This first song that the band's going to play and lead us in is a moment of meditation for you. It's an opportunity for you to mull over, to ruminate over the things that have just been preached and just been shared and what the Holy Spirit has shared with you through them, so that if you do have a decision, you do have one of those changes that the Holy Spirit's compelling you to make. Whether that's a change in attitude or perspective or the way I treat someone else, or even if it's a change in your final destination and it's time for you to come clean and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what this first song is about. Okay? We want you to engage. We want you to enjoy. We want you to worship now. But I want you to worship as if you were here in this place alone. And the lights were out. It was just you and the Holy Spirit. And then we'll move from that song into worship. And we will celebrate our Savior as we leave this place today. Would you stand with me? Father, we just come to you right now. We give this time to you once again. We've already given it to you repeatedly throughout the course of the last couple of weeks, and we've given it to you even today over and over, that you would do with it as you please, as you desire. Thank you for the truth that is your Word. Father, we can't add to it. We can't take away from it. And anything that's in our life that doesn't line up with it, I think every one of us in here know what we need to do about that today. And I pray, Lord, you'd give your Holy Spirit freedom to move and to work in the lives of every heart and mind today, as we return in worship to you. We will praise you.
Lamb who was slain.
Jesus. And this last song, we're just going to close out with worship. It's just, you know, we talked about this morning, just looking forward to that day. And this song just simply talks about that. And you know, that day when we're in heaven and all these struggles that we had on earth, all these prayers we prayed and all these songs that we sang, and just one day we're going to be with him face to face. And all those burdens and those struggles are going to be gone. And we just get to worship him. Yes, so wonderful. Yeah.
Yeah, we'll give it up for the Lord. Yes. Thank you for being here this morning. Have a great afternoon. We'll be back here at 5:30. Come with them loaded.